3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jael the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with gladness, with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. And they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. And the rest of the chapter then just simply goes again to describe that Solomon is now king on the Lord's throne, and that David lived to be a very, very old man, and all things end at this point peacefully. All that which I've summarized for you and that which I have read to you is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord God, to whom all things belong and from whom all good things come, in whom there is no variation or shadow of change, by the enriching presence and power of your Spirit, open our eyes to the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives, make known your heavenly glory, that your Son, Jesus Christ, may be honored. Amen. You may be seated. So keep your Bibles open there to 1 Chronicles 29. All right, this is a truth in advertising moment. I hate talking about money. Listen, I grew up, and this is not about me, I just want to give you a background as we move into this. I grew up fairly poor. And, for example, I am used to wearing everything until it falls off in threads and patches. And so you will notice at times, hopefully not on Sunday morning, maybe I try to dress up a little bit better, but if you come by in the week sometime or you see me out running around, I wear things for 10 to 15 to 20 years. Well, Anna and I talk about this all the time. Our closet is filled with stuff that's decades old. We are so used to wearing things until they just fall off. We know what it's like to only have two meals a day. We know what it's like. I know what it's like. She didn't smoke. I know what it's like to have for breakfast a cigarette and an orange soda because that's all we could afford. I hate talking about money. And I especially dislike talking about money and church in the same sentence. For one reason, I cannot stand the accusation, which is unfortunately true of certain ministries and of a few churches. It's not most churches, but it's just of a few, that all those people ever talk about there is money. And I don't want that ever to be said about me or us. On the other hand, those two items together, church and money, when they are connected, they give me the willies. I get butterflies in my stomach. I have one stomach. And so this may be revelatory to the deacons, but every time the deacons and the elders get together and review the budget, I am dead quiet because I want the floor to open up and swallow me. I tell you all of that to say that the potential here is for me to overcompensate and either to become extremely antsy or to sound very aggressive. So if I do either one of those, just understand it's just a very uncomfortable subject to me. But the reason why I'm dealing with it is because it's right here as we're doing this series all the way through 1 Chronicles. God forces me to deal with it. So I'm going to deal with it. Last week, if you were here, if you weren't here, please go listen to the sermon. But last week, if you were here, you will remember how this worked out. That last week, chapter 28 we dealt with actually goes along with 29. It's one scene. And so it goes together. If you have that insert from your worship guide, if you want to pull that out, some of you will remember this. This gives you the outline of chapter 22 through 28. It's all one big chunk. It all belongs together. And so chapters 22 through 29 are exploding from chapter 21, where David saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth and his sword outdrawn and then being told to build the altar there on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And then as David did that and set up the sacrifice, he saw the wrath of God that was upon Israel consolidated and poured out on one place upon the costly, pricey substitute of that altar. And he knew at that point that that very place was the place where the house of God was to be built and the very place where the altar burnt offering was to be made, to be set up. And so the rest of 1 Chronicles is just simply exploding out of that. And so as I said last week, because the theme, the message of 22 through 29 is really one theme, I felt it safe that we could just kind of move to chapter 28 and 29 and deal with it in these two chapters. And so as I said last week again, this is really one sermon. Because I didn't want you to sit here for an hour and 45 minutes, I broke it into two sermons. Chapter 28, keep the faith. Chapter 29, contribute freely. Keep the faith, contribute freely. Both of these are part of moving revival and reformation forward to the next generation. Now, with all of that as background, let's dive into the text. I have 5 points and I have no titles for them. They just flowed in here this way. Here we go. So I want you to notice that first off that David leads from the front. David leads from the front. If you will look at verse 2, he starts saying at the very beginning of all of this, I have provided for the house of God all of this gold and silver and iron and stone and wood and all these things. Out of all the stuff that I've captured and gotten over the years, I have provided out of all of my largesse, all the big stuff that I've received over the years. I provided heavily. And then he says in verse 3, but beyond that, I have dipped into my savings account, my IRA, my checking account, I have dipped into my own personal money bag and provide now even more. And then drop down at verse 17. He says it one more time. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. Now, David is not talking about some kind of pulling himself up by his bootstraps uprightness. He's referring to the integrity of his heart. In the integrity of my heart, O God, you know I have offered these things to you. I didn't do this to impress anyone. I didn't do this to gain grace from God or gain mercy. I did this because I love you. And so I give this sincerely. So notice that David three times says, that talks about how he's leading from the front. I have already given a very costly set of gifts. Now, in the military, well, let me do this. If you ever get a chance to watch Civil War movies, they're the best. And the last one I watched, which was just overwhelmingly good, was Gods and Generals. And one of the things you begin to notice if you pay attention is how every officer leads from the front. I know it was part of the military strategy of the day. It's not necessarily part of military strategy today. But man, you want to talk about rousing to see your lieutenant, your captain, your major, your lieutenant colonel, your general saying, okay, gang, we're going to charge and I'm right up here in front with you, charging with you. It rouses the troops. I could tell you stories upon stories where our leaders didn't lead from the front and would send us to do things, not fight. We didn't do any fighting. But to send us out to do things and they would never be seen anywhere. They just sent us out for the dirty work. And it was so disheartening. But notice that David is leading the way out front. My friends, David is reflecting the Good Shepherd. Our Lord Jesus leads from the front. We quote often from Hebrews 12, it's worth just spending days and weeks meditating on. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us as we run this race with endurance, looking where? Backward to a leader who's behind us cheering us on? No. Looking forward to the leader who has already run the race before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discourage your souls. David is simply reflecting what Jesus will be when he comes, the leader who leads from the front. And as we will see in a minute, Jesus leads from the front also when it comes to contribution. And so David leads from the front. I've given generously. I've given tons. And he says it in a prayer. He says it to the congregation. He says it to the people. Not to get their accolades, but simply to say, I'm leading from the front. Follow me. And so then I want you to notice what happens, how the people respond. Drop down then to the end of verse 5. David challenges the congregation, the people of God, and he says to them at the very end of verse 5, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? And we'll talk more about this in a minute, but notice that when David is talking about giving, do you notice what he's talking about giving most? Myself. Who will give willingly today, first and foremost, consecrating themselves willingly to the Lord? And so the people give. And they follow suit. And so look down at verse 9. Notice what happens here. Then the people rejoiced because. Why'd they rejoice? Because they had given willingly and with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. When was the last time you had somebody stop a worship service right after the offering and say, glory, I got to give today. Woo! We do it every Sunday. After we get done giving, we stand, don't we? And we sing. Sing a song, a doxology, giving thanks that we can give willingly. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So here they were, delighted that they were able to give and give willingly and bountifully. And so then, notice David's the last part of David's prayer. We're going to come back to the prayer in a minute. But notice the last part of the prayer, verse 17 and 18. David prays, I know, my God, we've already read the first part of this. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. He's praying that they will continue to have a generous heart for decades to come. They've given lavishly. Look, in the back of your worship guide is the only note I have for this sermon for you. I want you to take this home with you. This is from Michael Wilcox in his commentary called The Message of Chronicles. It's in the Bible Speaks Today series that I think John Stott used to edit, and now it's Alec Motier that edits it. It's a decent commentary if you want to get it. I think it would be a good addition to your library if you want a commentary of First Chronicles. But he makes this statement in reference to this. Now remember that 1 Chronicles is about things that happened long ago, being written in about the mid-300 BC time frame for the Israelites coming out of exile to encourage them and guide them and direct them. So here's what Michael Wilcox says. Israel, after the exile, was faced with the same sort of challenge to commitment as the Israel of the early monarchy had been. And it, this challenge to commitment, and it is still to be met in the same practical way. The giving of oneself expressed by the giving of one's wealth. The giving of oneself expressed by the giving of one's wealth. Think to the passage that John read earlier, 2 Chronicles 8 and 9. 2 Chronicles 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians, sorry, I'm in the wrong book already. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to fulfill their financial commitment they had made to Paul for the care of Christians in Judea who were suffering. They had made a big promise, and so he's trying to get them to fulfill their commitment. And he begins chapter 8 by saying, there is an example for you to follow. Notice that. Paul has no problem saying, look at these other Christians as examples. He says, I want you to notice what the Macedonian Christians did, who were very, very poor. He says, in their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. He says, he goes further and says, they gave themselves, it sounds like 1 Chronicles 29, by the way, which I think was in Paul's mind. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Just as Paul challenged the Israelites here in 1 Chronicles 29, 5, who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And I want you to notice how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the very center of all of this. And I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 9, because what he's telling you and telling me is that Jesus leads from the front when it comes to contributing freely. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The eternal Son of God, who had everything, set it all aside and was born a human, went through the agony and the blood and the water of the birth canal, and was raised in a poor shanty town, born in a poor shanty town, and raised in another poor shanty town. Suffered all kinds of ridicule and abuse, and then died the miserable agony of the cross for our sins. He who is rich became poor for you and me, so that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. Who is the greatest giver of all? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is leading from the front. And notice how Paul places that smack dab in the middle of any talk about contributing financially. Jesus gave deeply, lavishly, and richly for us. And so then Paul moves to, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he goes on to say this. Now he's moving to the Corinthians and explaining to them. And here again, I think Paul is echoing 1 Chronicles 29. He says, the point is this, verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. 1 Chronicles 29 says repeatedly. They gave willingly and with a whole heart, a free heart. Not to give reluctantly nor under compulsion. Why? For God loves a... Preach it. Yes! Then Paul goes on, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That also is a reflection of 1 Chronicles 29, which I'm going to deal with in a minute. But I want you to notice that Paul's point here is that the reason why you've got something is because God has given it to you for you to be lavish with. The God who was lavish with you in Jesus Christ gave you lavishly so that you can give lavishly. So then, back to 1 Chronicles 29. And I want you to notice now David's prayer. I want to focus just a little bit on this prayer. It starts at verse 10. 10 through 18. We're just going to focus on 10 through 16. Notice that as David begins his prayer, verse 10 through 13 is really the build-up. He's making a case, as it were. It's the build-up before he gets to the point where he's going. Notice how he says, what he says here. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our Lord, we praise you, and we bless you, we praise your glorious name. Notice what David is saying. Let me just put it to you this way. Did you get a promotion this year? Did you get a pay raise this year or this last 2 years? Yeah, some of it's because you worked hard, and you did work hard, but did you notice that in your company that there were others who worked hard that didn't get promotions and didn't get pay raises? How come you got one and they didn't? All you can say is that God, who gives lavishly, is the one in whose hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It is He who actually provided you that pay raise and that promotion. It's Him. And so David starts there before he goes on in his prayer. So acknowledging that the kingdom is God's, not David. David didn't do anything to gain the kingdom. That the church is God's, not his. That the wealth is God's, not his. He then says this. Look at verse 14. Notice, and if you don't hear New Testament stuff here, you ain't a listening. Listen to verse 14. Who am I, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? We're a poor people, a poor nation. We're agrarians. We're just farmers and cattlemen that aren't making much, wouldn't normally, naturally make much. So how do we get all of this? How do we get to this place that we were able to give so lavishly? The rest of verse 14, for all things come from you and of your own we have given you. He's basically saying what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9. You're the one who's bountifully bestowed upon us so that we can bountifully bestow back. It's by grace. We love because you first loved us. It's very New Testament because it's the same God, you understand? And so then, verse 15, he says it again. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. How did we get this money? Well, ultimately, God blessed us. He lavished upon us this to do something with it. And part of what we're to do is to be lavish back, to reflect the very generous lavishness of God Himself and to do it with joyfulness. God gives lavishly first so that we can give the same in the same lavish way. Well, then in verses 21 through 22, what you have is you have the church breaking out in festival and feasting. Here they are again, festival and feasting. They love to eat. You notice that? I think it's beautiful. And I want you to realize, I want you to think about 1 Chronicles 29 and what we do every Sunday. We give, and then we stand and rejoice that we've been able to give lavishly, singing the doxology. We stand up and sing our hymns of praise. We break out in festivities. And then we feast. And we feast on our hearts in faith with thanksgiving on our Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship is very biblical. It's beautiful. So they break out in feasting and festivities. And then the whole chapter concludes, starting in 22 to the end, with a very pleasant conclusion. Solomon is now on the throne. And David is aged, and he has aged successfully, and he has died in peace. Everything is now in place, and good order looks to be ensuing. Revival and reformation are being moved forward to the next generation. Well, what bearing does this chapter have on the people of God? Well, first off, for those who were coming out of exile in the mid-300 BC time frame, in that century, the message to them is very clear, that drawing near to God in the gracious way that He is open, the fact that God had even opened the door for them to draw near, that's what the house of God, the temple of God, was for. The fact that God had even opened the way and was inviting them to draw near should result in an unstingy, ungrudging, unsparing response. And the same message is to us, especially now. Especially now. Especially after God's costly, generous gift of His Son. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. So that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Well, pulling these two chapters together then, 28 and 29, what we see is that the way of moving revival and reformation forward to the next generation is by keeping the faith and contributing freely. Let's pray. O Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and David, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with David, we pray, keep forever such purposes of generosity, such purposes of lavishness, and such thoughts as we have learned about today. Keep them forever in our hearts and perpetually direct our hearts towards you. For truly yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And so now we thank you, O our God, and we praise your glorious name. We praise you through Jesus Christ, your lavish gift. Amen.